And in our lives it's one gift, and shall the seas to prevail. For it is Christ we're serving, this is our God, our servant King. He calls us now to follow Him and bring our lives as a daily offering. To the servant King.
We're going to turn our minds in the Word of God this morning to 1 John and chapter 2, and our text from God in His Word is verse 4. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Christmas is nearly upon us, and perhaps because of the cost of postage and the availability of e-cards, not so many people are sending Christmas cards this year. Maybe you've sent some, maybe you've already received some. Some people also send Christmas letters. And the letter is not usually about Christmas, it's usually about their family and themselves and what's happened over the past year, and an annual review of health conditions, work conditions, opportunities and disappointments, sort of an annual letter. Maybe you write them. I've not got round to doing that just myself yet. John's letter here, included in the scriptures, is a proper Christmas letter, because it's full of the things of Christmas. It doesn't tell us about his family, but it does tell us about the Christian, spiritual family. And the lines of many carols echo the words from John's letter. Think of our text. These things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. And you think of the carol. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. And in verse 2 here, the life was manifested. The word manifested is repeated again and again through John's letter. And especially this manifestation of the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. And you think of Charles Wesley's Christian hymn, or Christmas hymn, let heaven and earth combine, or earth and heaven combine, that angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man. And then a later verse, unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought. The grace is far above or man or angel's thought. Suffice for us that God we know, our God is manifest below. And so John's letter is, there are many more illustrations of how John's letter is a truly Christmas letter. Unsearchable the love. Something John delights in his letter. 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, for the children of God. Chapter 3 and verse 16, another famous 3:16 verse of the Bible. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Chapter 4, verse 9. In this is love, that God was manifest, that God has manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the letter is packed with Christmas joy and the wonder of Christmas. God manifest in the flesh. And the love of Christmas, God sending his own Son as a gift to us, and all the blessings that there are in his Son. The purpose of Christmas. In the prayer, he wasn't born just to enjoy life on earth, he was born to die. The propitiation for our sins. So, the letter is packed with Christmas. In our text, he tells us, "These things we write to you, that your joy might be full." For many, Christmas, as it's celebrated, might prove to be empty. The way it's celebrated by the world. You know, once a turkey carcass is there on the plate, carved up and empty. Some people might think, well, that's a bit like my Christmas. A bit of a carcass of a Christmas. It's a bit empty, spent, and what was it all about? And many people may feel that Christmas is empty for them. There are many people who have memories of past Christmases which cannot be repeated. Grief and sorrow mark their Christmases. Well, you think of the shepherds. They were despised as they were out on the hills. They weren't allowed to come into the temple. They were an isolated group of people. And yet, the angel is sent to them to bring them tidings of great joy. Their lives might have been quite cold and miserable and lonely. And yet they had this message of great joy brought to them. A joy that the people in Jerusalem couldn't give them. It's a joy that God could give them. And God gave them this joy. And John says, "I'm writing these things to you, that your joy may be full." The things we've heard, the things we've seen, we've handled the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the shepherds, they went to see. And the things they'd heard from the angels, it brought them great joy. They went to see the baby. They found the baby lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. I doubt that Mary would have allowed them to hold her newborn son. But they maybe tried to hear him. Little breathing. No, they couldn't hear that. Too much noise in the stable. But they saw. And the joy. And John is saying, you know, we've seen things. We've heard things. We've touched the Lord Jesus Christ. John could no doubt record things that he'd seen and heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe John extended a hand to lift Jesus up. When Jesus had been asleep in the boat and he was going to stand up to still the wind and the waves, John may have picked up his hand and then he lifted Jesus to the standing position, and Jesus commands the wind and the waves to obey. And John thought, whose hand did I just hold then? We're not told that he did hold his hand, but we are told that John leaned against Jesus at supper. He'd been in contact with Jesus. Jesus was real. A real human being. Heard, seen, touched, handled. And everything that John saw and heard about Jesus. In his gospel he says, "We beheld his glory." It was the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Jesus who was laying in a manger grew. And his whole life was so filled with graciousness. Everything he said was true. There's never any deception in anything he said. And here in the letter, John writes about the things of Jesus. Which if we follow through what he's written, then our joy can be full. So these things I've written to you that your joy may be full. So what did John write about the Lord Jesus Christ? that would bring us a fullness of joy. You won't get your fullness of joy from the cracker and the joke and the bang and the smell. The fullness of joy won't come from the dinner, although I hope the dinner will be delightful. The joy of Christmas will come through listening to things about Jesus, to hearing what John has to say. These things I've written to you that your joy might be full. So he writes about Jesus before he came to this world. Ever thought about that? Before lying in a manger, what was true about Jesus? John writes about that, so that our joy can be full. He writes about the overflowing love of God that welcomes us into his divine family. I don't know how big your family is. My family was quite big. We got a Zoom meeting. I see you've got Zoom meetings all week here. We got a Zoom meeting this afternoon with my family. I've got 5 brothers and 5 sisters. 11 of us. So it's quite a Zoom meeting. And but there's something better than belonging to an earthly family. Belonging to a heavenly family. And John is writing about God welcoming us into his heavenly family. He writes about unbroken fellowship with God. To be in communion with God. Constantly. So your joy can be full. Full communion. So full joy as you live in this continuous communion with God. And he writes about salvation. Salvation from sin. And what that looks like. And if you're to have full joy, you've got to listen to what John says about the wonderful salvation there is from sin. Life, love, light and liberty. Those are the things that John's written about. Before Jesus came as a baby in the manger, he was, he continues to be, the word of life. You read it in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we have seen. So before Jesus was manifested in the manger, he is the word of life. Perhaps over Christmas, maybe next Sunday morning, you'll sing, "See amid the winter snow, born for us on earth below." And then listen, or you can sing the next verse, next Sunday perhaps. "Lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies." You think about Jesus. Before Christmas, before the first time he was here, he is the creator of the stars. Not just the stars. He is the creator of everything living. He is the word of life. John begins his gospel. "In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God." The second verse says, "All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." He, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Life, all life comes from Jesus. Before he was in the manger, he's the creator. Creator God. All life comes from him. Life within the created world, and life beyond the created world. Eternal life. The life was manifested, we've seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Jesus is the fountain and the whole experience of eternal life. What was the life Jesus had before he came and was laid in the manger? He looked up into the face eventually of his adoptive father, Joseph. But from eternity past, he'd, as it were, been able to look full in the face of his father. The life he enjoyed in heaven was the life with his father. God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son. This love, this eternal life, is the life of God as father and son, enjoying each other, experiencing each other, expressing love for each other. Life. In Jesus' prayer, he describes what eternal life is. In John 17, he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Eternal life is knowing God, knowing the Son, knowing the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was laid in a manger, that was his life, eternal life. The enjoyment of his Father as Father, and the Father enjoying the Son as Son. The love that flowed between them, some speak of the Spirit being this flow of love between the Father and the Son. It's not perhaps the best way of thinking of the Spirit. But eternal life. And John writes, this is what's been made known to us at Christmas. This is what's been made known to us. The eternal life was made manifest. We've seen, we've heard, we've touched, we've handled. We're telling you about him. And this eternal life is a theme in the letter and in the gospel. John wrote his gospel so you might believe in Jesus and have life. He writes his epistle so that we may know that we have this eternal life. And he talks about the eternal life in chapter 2 and verse 25. He said that God has promised this eternal life. In chapter 5, verse 11, it says it's the gift that God gives to us, even eternal life in his Son. Eternal life is all wrapped up in Jesus. I don't know how you wrap your Christmas presents, whether you choose expensive paper, you want it to look good, or whether you get the cheapest roll that tears every time you put it around a corner of a package. Well, the wrapping of God's gift of eternal life, it's all wrapped up in Jesus. You can't have eternal life without Jesus. It's all bound up in him. He is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the life. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Eternal life is knowing the Son, knowing the Father. If you know the Son, you will know the Father. Matthew tells us that Jesus, born of the Virgin, is God with us. And we see Jesus, we trace Jesus. We see him as the infant whom the wise men come and worship, the King of the Jews. We see him as the refugee being carried by Joseph down to Egypt. John saw Jesus at the wedding feast at Cana. He saw Jesus, the grown-up Jesus, embarking upon his ministry, saving a young couple from ruin and shame by turning water into wine. Just like God in the Old Testament, as he saves Adam and Eve from ruin and shame, this newly wed couple, as it were, married by God, ruined. And yet God comes to cover their shame and promise them salvation. Jesus, he covers the shame of that couple and he raises them up. He heard Jesus. No one ever spoke like Jesus. A grace was poured into his lips. The truth. He spoke the truth about God. He spoke the truth about humanity. He spoke the truth about sin. He spoke the truth about heaven. He spoke the truth about hell. Jesus, we've heard him. Everything we heard is so precious and wonderful. We share it with you. In the Gospels, they share it with us. He saw the tears running down Jesus' face as he saw a beloved family and friends distraught with grief over the death of dear Lazarus. He saw Jesus moved by people who were facing death without really understanding how wonderful and relevant Jesus is. And he saw Jesus standing at the grave and heard Jesus call into the grave, "Lazarus, come forth." He saw Lazarus shuffling out in his grave clothes and Jesus saying, "Loose him, set him free." And "I am the resurrection," Jesus said. John says, "You know, I've written these things, we've written these things, we've heard him, we've listened to him, we've handled him. These things we write to you. The life, the eternal life was manifested. We have seen it. And everything we say about Jesus is meant to give you joy so that your joy can be full. So keep listening to Jesus. Keep listening to things about him, the truths about him. Go back to the Gospels. Read them again and again. Go back to the Old Testament to get the background of the Gospels. Go into the Epistles to get the opening up of what the life of Jesus means. If you want joy, then listen to the things that are spoken about Jesus. Listen to what he said. Remember that he's a real human being. And then sharing the divine family love. God is not only manifested life in Jesus. God has shown us this welcoming. John talks about this welcoming into the heavenly family. Jewish families clearly marked birthdays because the time came around when a boy was 13, and at 13 they celebrate Bar Mitzvah. If you go to the Wailing Wall, you will often see Jewish boys going up to the wall and families celebrating the Bar Mitzvah, the son of the law, the age of 13. So they would mark the birthdays up until the boy reaches 13 and the girls 12 or 13. But the son of the law, Jesus' birthdays, he was coming up. He was 12 years old when he went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. I wonder what birthdays in Jesus' family were like. His brothers and sisters didn't really appreciate him. They didn't believe upon him until after the resurrection. They made life a bit of a misery for him. You remember the Old Testament, Joseph, who seemed such a pinnacle of faultless living, and how his brothers hated him. And you think of Jesus, so good, so pure, so faultless, and how his brothers and sisters may have resented that. So celebrating his birthday may not have been a very happy time in that home. And there are many people who, when it comes to Christmas, they don't want to celebrate the birth of Jesus. There's hatred and bitterness. And there may be many families for whom Christmas is not a happy time. There's not a harmony in the family. They may get together, but it all disintegrates in rows and arguments and remembrance of past grievances. But while earthly families may become dysfunctional, the heavenly family is a family of joy and love. John tells us that he and his fellow apostles and the others who wrote about what they heard and saw and how they handled Jesus, they have been brought into a fellowship in the heavenly family. He says there, the life was manifested, verse 2, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Now, through Jesus, we have been brought into fellowship with God the Father. We have been brought into fellowship with God the Son. We have been brought into the experience of this eternal life. We know God the Father. We know God the Son. We enjoy fellowship with them. We're part of this wonderful heavenly family. And it's so joyful. That's what John is saying. And what he's saying is, you know, you can share this joy. You can be part of this heavenly family. The Father just has open arms to welcome people into this family where they can have fellowship with him as Father, fellowship with his eternal Son as their Savior and Lord, fellowship with one another as part of this wonderful family. You can have fellowship with us. That's why we're writing to you about what we've heard and seen and held and handled concerning Jesus. Eternal life come down on earth so that we can enjoy eternal life, knowing God the Father as Father and God the Son through the gracious Spirit. Do you have that family connection with God? Are you enjoying fellowship with God? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're in fellowship with him, and that brings us such joy. You know, there are many people who seem glued to their mobile phones. See them on the bus, see them walking down the street, see them sitting, drinking coffee. They bring their phones to the dinner table, glued to their phones. They're in constant contact with people, maybe anytime, anywhere. It doesn't matter. They can get messages, they can send photos, they can have WhatsApp videos. They're glued to their phones because they're in contact constantly with people. Sometimes they may want to block this contact. Block it out. Don't want calls from there, thank you very much. Maybe sometimes the phone runs out of battery and they haven't got a power pack, so they can't charge it, so they've lost contact until the battery's recharged. I wonder how glued to God are we? How glued to communion with God are we? Constant contact with God the Father and God the Son. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. This fellowship that brings joy, this constant communion with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have it? That's a key to joy. But maybe you think of fellowship as that takes place within a certain time once a week. But the rest of the week you're out of contact. It's as if the battery is not charged and you're not in a hurry to recharge it. Or maybe you've blocked the calls. Please God, don't disturb me. Do not disturb. I want to block these texts from God. I don't want these texts of Bible coming into my life and ruining my day. Do we block God out? Next time you see people glued to their mobile phones, think, am I glued to fellowship with God? Am I as committed to fellowship with God as people are to contact with everybody else around? Our joy cannot be full if we're out of fellowship with God. These things we write to you so that your joy may be full. No, we write to you about what we've seen and heard and felt about Jesus so that your fellowship can be joy. Be with us and be full of joy. Our fellowship is this family, heavenly family of love, where God the Father welcomes us in. So we move to our last point, which is the point of light and liberty. The reality is, as John writes here, that there's a thorn in our fellowship with God, the thorn of sin and darkness. That spoils the joy. The joy-fueling message that John is writing about is that God is light. Light. God is light. So many people at Christmas, they think, well, Christmas comes at such a dark time of the year. Clocks have changed, the evenings are so brief, the mornings are still dark, and we need a bit of light at this time of year. So people decorate their houses with all these lights, and it might be quite cheerful to see these lights. God brings light into the darkness of our lives. We can walk life's dark path, but with God there's light. Light. God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. We're writing this so that your joy can be full. And we're to walk in the light. If you're walking with someone in the darkness and they've got a torch, a bright shining torch, then that's really helpful. There's a place where we walk our dog and you have to go up these steps through and over. There's all this growth either side of it. And then you go onto this slippery, muddy path before you get out into the open. And if you're walking in the darkness, it can be quite treacherous. So a light shining. Someone's got a light, that's fine. And we can walk life's dark path, and it can be quite treacherous. Treacherous because of our sinfulness and the temptations that are all around us. But God is light. If we walk with God through earth's dark pathway, he shines his light on our way. And we've got that security and safety as we walk in the light. As we walk in the light, our joy can be full. We may stumble, we may fall, but the light shines in such a way that we can be restored and strengthened. But if we say, I don't want that light, turn the light off, and we walk in the darkness on our own, that's when misery will set in. Probably all heard the expression, as miserable as sin, you look as miserable as sin. And many people are miserable because of their sin. They don't have fullness of joy because sin is dragging them down, eating away at their conscience. The way to have joy is to walk in the light. These things I write to you that your joy may be full. Walk in the light. Walk in fellowship with God. And as we walk in fellowship with God, then we will conquer sin. We will overcome sin. This is what overcomes the world, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John goes on to talk about this manifestation, that he was manifested to take away our sin. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The whole point of Christmas is for God to lift us so that we walk in the light and have fullness of joy. How is it with you? How is it with you? How is it with me today? Is there a fullness of joy? Or is there the shadows of sin? The stumblings from which we've never been recovered. As John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You think of the prodigal son. He comes to confess his sins to his father. And what joy the father wraps him up into, lifts him up into. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for each of us. We all stumble. We all get bruised and scarred and hurt by our sinfulness. There's a song that we sing. You probably sung it as well. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open. You may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. That's not a song that we need only at the beginning of our Christian lives. But throughout our Christian lives, when we've stumbled and fallen, there's a way back. There's a way back to God. And we need to come to Calvary. He's the propitiation for our sins. And there's enough power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. Because he's a propitiation for people all over the world. So don't think there's not enough power in the blood of Christ to wash you and cleanse you. So, this Christmas, think of these things. Jesus before the manger, he's the word of life. Eternal life. That life is the joy of Father, Son, love in eternity. And it's to share in that love that God gave his Son. He wants us to share, to have this eternal life of fellowship with God. Fellowship not just at a limited time each day, but glued to God in fellowship constantly, so that your joy may be full. You won't have fullness of joy if you block God's contact with you. Fullness of joy from fullness of fellowship. Fullness of fellowship means walking in the light. So don't walk in the dark paths of sin. Walk in communion with God in the pathway of light. And joy will be ours. So may God's joy rest upon us, each and every one. Amen. We're going to close by singing our last hymn, number 481, 481. O walk with Jesus, wouldst thou know how deep, how wide his love can flow? They only fail his love to prove, who in the ways of sinners rove. Number 481 from the old Christian hymns.